Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're talking about the Kingdom of God, and we're talking about living as if the state does not exist. Of course, it does exist, so we can't forget about it entirely, but we need to direct our lives in a different way and let our lives be directed by different principles that Christ taught. And we were reading from an article by the title of Live As If the State Does Not Exist, written by a fellow in Sweden, Daniel West. And I just thought it was kind of interesting that in a country like Sweden, extremely socialist country, that these ideas are still being born in the minds and hearts of people that are seeing the product of socialism, seeing the dependence of men on socialism, seeing the effects of that dependence of men and women and families on socialism, and saying, we can't wait till somebody changes things. We have to change the way in which we do things and the way in which we relate to each other and to our families and to our community and even to the government. He's not one of these guys who are saying, oh, throw off the tyranny and, you know, let's, what was it, Haymarket event that got Miss Goldman in so much trouble. I mentioned Miss Goldman in the last show in this series, Emma Goldman, who actually spent some time in jail because of her anarchist sympathies. And the reality is they got violent because their anarchism was the product of anger and resentment rather than love. This is a big difference. So if you start out trying to do some of these things suggested by West, what is the motivation of what you're doing? See, like capitalism, nothing wrong with capitalism. It has to do with the motivation that brings about your desire to own property. Nothing wrong with corporatism. It depends on the reason you're using these tools. Nothing wrong with a hammer. It's a tool. Nothing wrong with a gun. It's a tool. It has to do with your attitude. Why you're picking it up, your intent. You can do something about that. You can't do something about all the other things that people want you to do something about that is just a fruitless dialectic of conflict and commotion. So anyway, he suggests things like taking care of yourself and your beloved ones. Solve your own problems within the family and the local community. Make sure you can still put food on your table or in your root cellar. Plant your own garden. Plant fruit trees. I knew a guy down in Kansas, you know, in a regular subdivision, but you go into his yard and front yard, backyard, garden, strawberries, fruit trees, everything, raspberries. He didn't put in, you know, my father, I'm not saying anything against my father, but this is what was available at the time when he was landscaping his yard in Los Angeles. He put in a fruitless pear tree. And I said, what kind of tree is that? He says, a fruitless pear tree. And I said, what? To me, it was just absolutely unthinkable. Why on earth did somebody produce a fruitless pear tree? Nothing more anti, you know, we weren't immersed in the Bible, but what happened to fruitful and multiply? I mean, you got a tree, it's got shade, that's good, birds can nest in it, that's good. But it was a fruit tree and you turned it into a fruitless tree. Only in Los Angeles, the birthplace of insanity. But anyway, he goes on, follow your own moral code. Well, I think everybody does anyway. But the reality is, check your moral code. What will be the products of your moral code? Is your moral code born out of love for one another, or is it born out of anger? Goldman had a moral code that included assassinating rich men, which was, you know, the Haymaker whole thing was a Haymarket incident back in the late 1800s. I think it was in Chicago, and there were workers out there giving their speeches, trying to get fair wages. I think at that time they were trying to get legislated an 8-hour workday, either legislated or forced the corporation, the big companies, into providing an 8-hour workday. And during the course of this, policemen came to start breaking up the crowds, and somebody threw a homemade dynamite bomb at one of these big round deals you see in the cartoons, but it actually had a kind of a long, hard fuse on it. But anyway, threw it at the police. I think more police died than almost anybody. Of course, there were people arrested, and the emotions ran high. And I think there were 7 people sentenced to death. Some of them, their sentences were commuted, and some people were eventually pardoned because of the questionable way in which they were conducting the trial. But anyway, the point is they moved to violence. Why? Because their moral code didn't exclude hate and anger. They wanted to resist evil with evil. And that's, of course, how tyranny gets its power, because that's part of the dialectic. You don't want to be a part of the dialectic. You want to be completely out of that formula entirely. And, of course, that's what Christ was showing us, and that's where we're going to eventually go and show you how you would check your moral code against the moral codes of men like Christ, who was not unlike Buddha, who was not unlike Abraham, who was not unlike Moses. The similarities of these people are amazing. You know, Buddha wasn't starting a religion. He didn't think of himself as a god and told people not to worship him as a god. Last thing in the world he wanted to do is have people make statues of him, especially fat statues of him. I don't know if he was heavy or not. I suspect that he wasn't all that heavy, but the reality was he was a social reformer because he had a moral code. And somebody else turned it into one of these mindless religions, just like they've done with Christianity, that where they moved threskia, which is the Greek word for religion, to the word superstitio. And so, you know, Goldman was terribly against religion, but she was using a definition of religion that was not the original definition of the word. The word has fluctuated back and forth, and we'll talk about that later. But anyway, so you have to check your moral code against moral codes that have successfully produced freedom in the past, which was love thy neighbor as thyself, which was the moral code of Moses and Jesus Christ and John the Baptist and Abraham. Create your own alternative means of payment. Don't always think about payment. Create a charitable economy. Now, of course, you can't have an entire economy as a charitable economy. There has to be some exchange. But if you don't have charity in your economy, your moral code's going to be off, your motivation's going to be off, your intent's going to be off, and therefore the product of your efforts will be off. And of course, religion is simply taking care of your duties to your fellow man by charity, by faith, hope, and charity, by the perfect law of liberty, which takes it out of the commercial realm. And so you want to develop that as a part of your economy, because, you know, if you were really free people in a free society, you would have such an abundance. You wouldn't be taxed like we talked in the first session. 70% of your labor would go to somebody else for redistribution by his will. That's tremendous power. If he has power over 8 million Swedes, they have tremendous power because they got 70% of your productive capacity. They can manipulate things beyond your imagination. And of course, it's actually more if you have sales tax too, and property tax too, and so your tax burden is huge. If all that were to go away, you would be able to be very fruitful and productive. You would not be free. You would just have the freedom of choice. You see, you're not really free. You still are subject to gravity. You're still subject to the winter. When the winter comes, it's going to get cold. You're still going to be subject to the cold, but you're going to have the choice of putting up your wood. When the food runs out, you'll still be subject to hunger. If you want to be free from the repercussions of reality, that's not going to happen. And of course, your desire to be set free from the repercussions of reality is what brought you into bondage. You didn't want to have to worry about cutting your firewood, so you joined a socialist state where somebody else would have to cut your firewood. You don't have to worry about keeping food on the table, so you joined a socialist state. They tried socialism in America, in Plymouth and Jamestown, and people starved every year because there was no backup resources to keep them from starvation. And that cured them of socialism. Now we've gone back to socialism and we appear like we will never starve, but we are on the brink of it at any time. I gave examples of the fact that, you know, in 500 AD, I don't know what it was like in Sweden in 500 AD, but there was no summer in Europe. And so it had to have been dang cold in Sweden. I don't know how many people were living in Sweden at the time, but no crops. Most crops didn't succeed. If that happened today, there is no food in the pipeline to sustain us for a year. And this happened all around the world. 80% of some provinces in China, they starved to death because there was no crop that year. And the next year wasn't much better. And they didn't recover for almost a decade. And all this was probably volcanic eruptions, several locations, and it cooled the planet. And there was, you know, no crops. The Midwest in America has been hit by a number of snowstorms, but we've actually had extremely mild weather here. The reality is they'll probably have a summer this year. It's just simply the jet stream was arcing about quite more than normal. But you could have an event where crops fail around the world and we have no surplus around the world. Certain governments have put up huge surpluses, but, you know, I don't think they love you as much as you think they do. You may not get your share of that. But anyway, so he talks about growing your own gardens, growing your own fruit trees, having a root cellar. Follow your own moral code, as I said, but check that moral code against the codes that worked in the past, because the Christians thrived during the decline and fall of the Roman Empire. Create your own alternative means of payment, but also, I say, develop a system of charity. Trade services for favors, trade favors for services. Help one another. Develop the love of neighbor. Assume responsibility for your personal security in your homes, in your communities. And that means networking, communicating on a local basis, but not merely a local basis, on an international basis, on a national and international basis. And that's what we're doing at thelivingnetwork.org. We're very small, but we're expanding out on developing a radio, amateur radio communications network. If you want to be a part of that, go to thelivingnetwork.org, join the network, and ask about it. We have people that will help train you and teach you what you need to know and what you need to get, and will converse with you on the subject. And what will they charge? They want you to be able to do the same with others and to learn to start to communicate one with another. There are lots of networks already out there in the world where people are networking. We just have to bring the intent of Christ to those networks, and we will find these souls. This is what this article is really about, is that here you have somebody way over in Sweden who's beginning to think kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom. He even has an article. I haven't read it yet. He has an article on the kingdom of God. I think he'll find some of our writings remarkable. Eventually we'll send him a recording of this show. I didn't get a chance to tell him I was going to be talking about his article today. But I haven't even announced to our own groups where the article is. Plan for your old age, but also start taking care of the elderly and the people in your community. He talks about homeschooling, which is illegal in his country, but you can still start doing it. Take charge of the education of your family. Yes, just as Swedes have lived for thousands of years, that's what he wants you to go back to. The ways of the ancient. They talk about that in the Bible, returning to the ways of the ancients. Because when the state can no longer sustain itself, like Rome fell, like Greece fell, like Babylon fell, on the life force of society, which is what it depends on. It's the leech state, the vampire empire, where it's feeding on all those hard-working, industrious people and draining the life out of them. Not because they love the poor, but they want to drain the life out of you. They want to take your life away. They want to keep you weak and incapable of questioning their authority. And we show you how they gain that authority. So you need it. There's a twofold process here. Two steps that were, see that you are in bondage. See that you have gone into this state by covenanting and coveting your neighbor's goods. Covenanting with men who exercise authority to provide you with your needs. You yourself have been trapped under authority. I can show you several places in the Old Testament to talk about that, and many places in the New Testament that talk about that. Sitting and eating with a ruler. And he's saying, start preparing your own meals. He says, but now the fact is that many of us reading this live in Sweden. And now in America, some are hearing about it. And under a Swedish regime. It can be hard to live as if the state does not exist, considering that they steal 70% of the average family income in the form of taxes and exert a totalitarian control over society and above all over your children. Now, I beg to differ with one word here, steal. They take it by force, but it's not stealing because everybody has signed up for the benefit. They themselves are consumed. As it talks about in Proverbs, the common purse runs towards evil. Though the net is spread before the bird, he's trapped in the system himself. So they're not really stealing it. This is a product of the covetous nature of mankind. He's coveted his neighbor's goods, and now his neighbor is coveting his goods. But what would happen, he says, if more and more people in Sweden completely ignored the welfare state apparatus and started to solve their own problems within the family and within the local communities? This is the message we've been talking about for years now at His Holy Church. This is what the early Christians were doing. What would happen if people made themselves more and more independent from the state by gathering together? How did they do it in Sweden many, many years before? Clans, he talks about that. Actually, they used the tens, hundreds, and thousands that we see the Teutons doing, we see early Israel doing, we see being done by the Isaks and Isaksons and the Saxons of England eventually. And families get together and commit themselves to taking care of one another by free will offerings. They realize that they don't want to be a burden to these other nine families, and so everybody tries to do for themselves, but they become bands of brothers. This is the way you do it, and this is how the early church was organized, which is why you see that pattern throughout Christianity for almost 1,000 years, now stamped out by 100 years of inquisitions and 1,000 years of the reign of central authorities. He talks in his footnotes, or not his footnotes, but in his comments about 1100, Sweden began to become more centralized. Same thing was going on in Germany. Same thing was going on in France. Same thing was going on in Italy. Same thing was going on over William the Conqueror, 1066. The Bullion, Stefan, all these guys. The beast was unchained again. And the central authority became the way of the world. And of course there was resistance, and they talk about putting down these rebellions. These rebellions were freedom fighters trying to resist this authority. So what chance do we have today? Well, the chance we will have is the system will collapse. The problem is we're not ready for the system collapsing. We are heavily dependent. We have become leeches of the master leech. We are the parasites of parasites. And what he's saying is repent. Turn around. Let's go the other way. This is what Christ was saying. The Corban of the Pharisees, which was the social welfare system of the Pharisees, made the word of God to none effect, because you weren't going to be taking care of your father and your mother and your family and your neighbors. You didn't have to do it anymore. It was done through the temple, through the welfare state. Rome had a Corban too. It had gone that way. It used to be by free will offerings and controlled to the tens, hundreds, and thousands that they were organized in. But then it became a central state, and you look to them for your free bread and circuses. We've done the same. We are going the ways of Rome. Whether you're in Sweden or England or America or wherever, or Canada, Australia, or even in China, you're going the ways of Rome. It's time to repent and go the other way. And that's what this article is really about, although he doesn't use the word repent. What would happen if the people made themselves more and more independent of the state? Because the state needs people to be dependent on it, it is not far-fetched that it will fight with tooth and nail against the increased freedom that these people create. Which is, of course, why homeschooling is outlawed in Sweden and in Germany and many of those other states, and they are trying to outlaw it in America. They are trying to do that, and they want to do that because they are resisting that. They do not want, as Germany says, a parallel society, one free with one that's not free. That wouldn't look good. This is why Christians were persecuted, is they were that parallel society. They didn't eat of the free bread of Rome. This is, you go read Justin, and I'll put a link here to what Justin was saying, Justin the Martyr, 160 AD. I noticed that somewhere in one of Mr. West's articles, he probably didn't like me calling him Mr. West, I don't know, Daniel West, one of his articles, I think he was quoting Marcus Aurelius. Marcus Aurelius had the worst human rights record for persecuting Christians. But yet, if you read the meditations of Marcus Aurelius, they're really good. And the quote he included from Marcus Aurelius was, you know, a legitimately good quote. Just as his quote from Miss Goodman was a legitimately good quote. But there were some other problems. You know, I quote people all the time that I don't think knew the answer. But, you know, it's kind of the infinite monkey story that if you say enough, eventually you're going to say something that's brilliant. And I'm still working on that. But the reality is, why did Marcus hate Christians so much? I mean, if Romans 13 meant what it meant, or what they tell us it meant, Christians should have been loved by men like Marcus Aurelius, but he hated them. Why? Because they were non-participators. They feared the Christians. If you're reading Gibbon's Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire, they feared the union and discipline of the Christians. What was that union and discipline? They took care of all their social welfare through faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. They didn't need to depend on the state. When Christianity was finally outlawed, it was only outlawed because they outlawed foreign religions. What did they mean by foreign religions? People who did not depend upon the state religion. What was the state religion? It was its social welfare system, because religion is how you take care of your duty to your fellow man. It's how you take care of the needy of your society. Now, if we were taking care of the needy of our society, we would be helping those down on their luck, but not necessarily broke, who are in a hospital or in need of hospital-like care. They could be at home and receiving that hospital-like care. But we would be taking care of them and devoting a lot of energy to them. We might be helping some of the other guys who didn't work as hard, not the deserving poor, but we would only be giving them bread and water. We wouldn't be rewarding them for their sloth. And that's what we need to start doing and start seeing. That we are not to take away the repercussions of righteousness or unrighteousness. And we'll talk more about that when we come back in a moment.
My name is Mark and I'm from Melbourne in Australia, and I'm a minister in the church established by Jesus Christ more than 2,000 years ago. After reading the books published at hisholychurch.org, I realised that mainstream Christianity had taken a wrong turn by forgetting what Jesus said to do, to practice pure religion while remaining unspotted from the world. What does this mean and how is this done exactly? You'll find out when you go to hisholychurch.org and discover what it truly means to love God and your neighbour as much as yourself. Join the Living Network at hisholychurch.org.
Have you ever looked at the things happening in the world today and felt that something just wasn't right, but couldn't put your finger on it? Have you ever heard the phrase, "God bless America," and wondered to yourself, does he really? Or have you ever looked at the government's policies on things such as abortion or same-sex marriage and asked yourself, how could they? Or where are all the Christians voicing their outrage? These are hard questions that many people today ask themselves. But along with those hard questions come some very hard answers. Answers that you may never heard before, but nonetheless will answer these and other questions you may have. So if you're looking for answers, join us at hisholychurch.org. It's not what you might think, and it will open the heart and mind to a whole other world that you never even knew existed. It did for me and many others. I know it will for you as well. So join us as we seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness at hisholychurch.org.
The Creator is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. His kingdom was, is, and will be forever on earth as it is in heaven. Start by connecting and finding other kingdom-seeking families on the His Holy Church Living Network. Visit www.hisholychurch.org to start your journey back to your unalienable birthright.
I'm Brother Justice, and I'm a minister of His Holy Church of Sacramento, California. His Holy Church is a powerful weapon in the hands of God. The books, The Covenants of the Gods, and Thy Kingdom Come has changed the course of my life forever. For those of you who are truly looking for the way, I encourage you to look to His Holy Church at www.hisholychurch.org. May the good Lord bless you and keep you.
Hi, I'm Brent. I'm a contact minister for the Living Network in Northeast Missouri. You're not the only one out there with the desire to learn the truth. There are people all over the world coming together in faith, hope, and charity. Join us at one of the upcoming gatherings to meet new people, fellowship, work, and play. Whether it's the Fall Burning Bush Festival in Oregon or the Spring Gathering in Northeast Missouri, you'll get all the details when you join the Living Network. Go to hisholychurch.org and click on the network link. Find out what you've been missing. You'll be glad you did.
Things seem to be going wrong in the world today. Every aspect of our lives seems to be under attack sometimes. Many struggle to make sense out of it. What is really going on? Identifying the problem is critical to any solution. Many people claim to have answers. But what is the truth? What works? What has worked in the past? History does repeat itself, and you must learn from it. You have choices. We cannot change the course of history, but we may change our role in it. All roads lead to Rome. All roads lead to the kingdom of God. The question is, which way are you going? Join us to make sense out of it all for an iconoclastic look at the world yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and hear about the keys of the kingdom.
Welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're talking about some life-changing ideas. One of the quotes I'm going to throw out right now, I'm about to send it off to our network, who've been discussing titling certain things by certain names and how people perceive. And when we talked at the beginning of this series, we talked about this iconoclastic bondage breaking approach, and one of the things that we are ruled by is words, you know, and none are more hopelessly enslaved than those who believe they are free. You know, you keep using that word freedom. I do not think it means what you think it means. Augustus Caesar was sensible that mankind is governed by names, by words. Nor was he deceived in his expectation that the Senate and people would submit to slavery, provided they were respectfully assured that they still enjoyed their ancient freedom. That, of course, is what he was doing in order to make people believe that they were still enjoying their ancient freedoms. You had to redefine history. And, of course, that's what public schools have been able to implement, is a redefinition of history. We have to take a look back in time. That's one of the things why we write so much about history, is bringing up what was done in the past and how that operated. And how that operated. And when people changed the way in which they related to each other and to government, what happened to society? It decayed. It became weak. Or if they changed back again, it became strong and independent and survived cataclysms of both geo and political, as well as geological cataclysm. They were able to survive and endure because of the way they had already changed in their hearts and their minds. And the fact is, if you tried to live by righteousness and by virtue, this will change you, because it changes not so much the landscape, but the way in which you relate to the landscape. And that's what we need to do. So when he writes in his article, because the state needs to be dependent on it, it needs people to be dependent upon it, it's not far-fetched that it will fight you tooth and nail when you try to become independent of it. And of course, I gave the example, it's already doing that by outlawing homeschooling in Sweden, in Germany, in a lot of other places, or making it more and more difficult in many, many places. It talks about when the state kidnaps your children because you can give them a better education than the public school systems that only manage to dumb them down. When the state fights you because you refuse to admit its legitimacy or play along in its pyramid scheme called the welfare state. When the state dies a slow death because Swedes no longer need it, then freedom is not far off. But then he ends it with the interesting phrase, "Or what do you think?" Because really, you can see that he's pondering these questions. He's bringing these concepts up. He's read something about history. He looks at his society and he sees a moral and personal breakdown of society. And he's a young fellow. I've watched it for over half a century and more. The breakdown in society. What was totally unacceptable back when I was growing up. Nobody would have put up with what they put up today in the airports when I was growing up. Simply, nobody's going to be putting their hands on your teenage daughter. No one's going to be frisking your wife. No one was going to be able to do that. That was just unthinkable. That would be, was it TSA? Guys with bloody noses everywhere in Texas. But it's okay now. It's okay now. What they teach in schools, absolutely unacceptable. But, you know, what are we going to do? We can't teach our kids at home. Why not? Well, I mean, you couldn't do that. Well, people do it. They do? The kids are probably socially retarded. No, they're not. They're actually more adjusted than the kids in schools. Kids in schools are raised in single-age education, which makes them so they're only really capable of talking to other kids their age. And usually only the bigger the school, the more select the group will be. You know, there'll be the, you know, we saw this years ago developing in England where you had the rockers and the, what is it, the rockers and the mod, the greasers and the Beatles. You know, they actually divided even amongst the youth of the same age into different groups. And now that's magnified even more in society, that people belong to these little denominational groups within the school, and so that they're more socially retarded, more ripe for gang activities, because they weren't raised in good homes. And what happens is people don't even know what a good home is anymore. They don't even know what family is anymore. I mean, most people are being raised in single-parent families because divorce is okay now. You know, it used to be the divorce was kind of a, you know, I mean, there were times when somebody needed to get a divorce because the guy was beating his wife to death or whatever it was. And I understand that. But, you know, that's what brothers and uncles are for, straighten a guy out. But the reality is that we don't do that. We don't care about our neighbor anymore. We don't care about our brothers and sisters, even our actual physical brothers and sisters anymore. We don't care for each other because we don't have to do it because the state does it. This just changed the whole landscape of society and will produce a different kind of person. This is what Goldman couldn't figure out. When I created a page at the Preparing You site and told you a little bit about Goldman, I put in there commentaries about Goldman, just as I put commentaries in this article here, my comments. And I write, and this is the first time I've read it, so it's probably got all kinds of typos in it. But anyway, tell you the truth, this is the first time I've really read all the way through Daniel West's article. I skimmed it. I don't have time to read all the way through these things. And I copied it, and after I Googled it, and then I wrote him, and then he wrote me back, and then he sent me a copy that he translated that he said was better than the Google one, and so then I changed that. And I just don't have time to go through all this, but I could tell in a few words that the spirit of this individual was very kingdom-oriented, what we call kingdom-oriented. This is our terms. That something's teaching him in his heart and in his mind. He's seeing what is very uncommon to see. I'm amazed that either the comments to his article were filtered or he's, well, of course, it was written on a Mises website. So you're going to find a little bit more open thinkers on the Mises website. You know, he's an economist, I think originally from Austria. But you'll find more thinkers on websites like that. But anyway, a good place to go and preach the kingdom. But anyway, my comments I write, this, of course, is what the Christians had to do when they chose to follow Christ. At the Exodus of Pentecost, you know, where thousands were getting the baptism of Jesus Christ instead of the baptism of Herod, it's proved vital to the to them in the fall of Jerusalem when Christians walked out past the armies of Titus with nothing. In other words, when they had to flee Jerusalem, they had to leave behind their money, their clothes, everything they owned, their property, everything was stripped from them. I mean, they walked out with the clothes on their back, but they couldn't anything of value. They couldn't take with them. Because the Jews that were in this revolt, this angry group, this unforgiving group, this group that had been created by the welfare state, was all about what they could get, and they weren't going to let you take anything with them. You could go, because they wouldn't have to feed you, but you had to leave everything behind. And Christians were able to walk out because they had built a network of tens, hundreds, and thousands all across the Roman Empire and beyond that would receive them, and they would begin to ply their Christianity, their independence, somewhere else. Because they hadn't just isolated themselves in their little family and their little community, but had thought of the kingdom thinking. They weren't just congregationalists, they were thinking kingdom. And those in Sweden should join our network at thelivingnetwork.org. We need people that cover Europe. It sounds like Daniel would be a good candidate for that, because he evidently has ties over other parts of Europe as well, because his website, like I said, is in Switzerland, or at least connected to that, from what I can tell from the abbreviations. And he can speak English well, and he evidently knows how to speak the Swedish language. But anyway, Christians chose leaders in a network of tens, hundreds, and thousands at Pentecost, like they had done in ancient times. This is what this Pentecost, which was 50 days after the Passover, this is what you were doing, is you were organizing in these tens, hundreds, and thousands, because you no longer had the authoritarian state to provide you with your leeks and onions, your benefits, your straw. You had to provide it yourselves through free will offerings. You had to take care of one another in pure religion without the constitutional orders and systems of the world. And where I wrote this, there will be links to other articles, so that you can understand the vocabulary of what we're talking about. Those leaders were instrumental in facilitating the benefits of society, because there is a benefit in society. As benefactors, they were benefactors. The ministers that they chose were the benefactors of society, but they had to be those benefactors without exercising authority one over the other. In other words, they didn't force the tax, as the other nations were doing in Jesus, because Jesus said you are not to be like the other nations who do that. You know, like Herod's system of social welfare called Corban, or Augustus Caesar's system of social welfare called Corban. Jesus did not allow that, and in fact told his ministers the people were to have the right to choose what they would give and what they would not give. We were not to be like the servant in Matthew 18:28, but the steward in Luke 16:1. So what was going on in Matthew 18:28? In Matthew 18:28, it says, Matthew 18:28, but the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me. He's acting like the IRS agents. Pay me that thou owest. And the fellow servants fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me. He wanted an extension. I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. This was his attitude, and this was after he had been forgiven debt. And Jesus said, we can't be like that, but that's the way the system is. The systems that we have created for ourselves, They are not forgiving of debt. But Jesus tells another parable of a steward that we see in Luke 16:1. And he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, that thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself that, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig to beg. I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their house. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto him, first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill and sit down quickly and write 50. And then he said to another, and he did the same over and over again. And he did the same. And he was praised for this. And the Lord commended the unjust steward, because he had done wisely, for the children of his world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, make to yourself friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when he fail, they may receive you in everlasting habitations. This was this economy of charity he's talking about. What is the unrighteous mammon? The friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. That's the system you're in. Mammon is entrusted wealth. You've all entrusted your wealth, your labor, your lands, everything you have, you've entrusted to the unrighteous mammon, the mammon of force, forcing your neighbors to contribute into this unrighteous treasury, where thieves and robbers have broken in and eaten it up, and there is no more. But he says, make yourself friends with it, and make yourself friends with your neighbor. Start helping one another. Go the extra mile to help one another. Start homeschooling. Even if it's illegal in your country, after school, take back the minds of your children. If it's not illegal in your country yet, gather together to prevent it from becoming illegal. Get more people involved in it. Children who go to homeschool are 30% higher scorers on tests. Now, I can't say that for sure on the new core curriculum. But train your children to give the right answer at core curriculum tests too. Because I wouldn't be surprised if that's the intent partly of the core curriculum, is to get homeschoolers to score lower when they're tested. Because they've started testing kids in school for the core curriculum and they haven't introduced the curriculum yet and they're all failing. So if you haven't seen the curriculum, even though you may know the material, you will not succeed at the tests. So you homeschoolers, be wise as the serpents, but as harmless as doves. So teach your children how to pass core tests as well as know what you're talking about. Show them the ways of the serpents. But you yourself live the ways of Christ. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in the much. So the tax protester who refuses to pay his taxes, who hasn't learned the ways of charity, is probably not going to be an asset to your community. He goes on to say, if therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? The true riches are our children and our children's children, yet unborn. This is the riches of society and all these systems that have broken down the family, like Miss Goldman was doing with her plan. She saw a lot of the injustices and she talked about them, and she was right about many of the things that she said, but she was encouraging the breakdown of the family. She wanted to be loved, but she didn't know what that looked like. She hadn't learned it in her family. And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. So if you serve God, you will be seeking righteous ways to live as if there is no state, but as if there is a God, and not be caught up in the rituals and superstitions of religion, but in the righteousness. That's what Jesus said. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. There was another parable that he gave us in Luke 7:41, and we should look at that. Luke 7:41, it says, a certain creditor, which had two debtors, the one owed 500 pence, and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? And Simon answered, I suppose that he to whom he forgave the most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And this, of course, was the scene where the woman came in and washed Jesus' feet, who supposedly had all these sins. And that's another whole story. But anyway, we go on, and I talk about Christ preached to government with a moral code of love and sacrifice for the sake of righteousness. It had no flag, no forced taxes, no leaders who exercised authority one over the other. But its union and discipline was praised by historians and feared by Roman emperors like Marcus Aurelius, who called it a viable republic in the heart of the Roman Empire, at least the historians like Gibbons did. Why did Marcus Aurelius fear the Christians so much? Why did he detest them so much and yet had such good philosophies that you read in his Meditations of Marcus Aurelius? Christians wouldn't get birth certificates. And he made it a law that you had to get a birth certificate within 30 days of the birth of the child. In the United States, you have to get one within 5 days. And he made that law, and they wouldn't do it. Why? Because the reason you get a birth certificate is to get the benefits, to know when you're entitled to the benefits and who's entitled to the benefits. Free school, free WIC, free welfare, home care, all those kinds of things that you get from your father, the state. They wouldn't go get it. They do today, but those are modern Christians. And we talk about that too. I have a link to what a modern Christian is. Christ was literally the beloved anarchist. And I have a link to our topic on this. How did the kingdom operate? How did it function? How did they survive the decline and fall of the Roman Empire? Men like Daniel West and those who like what Daniel West had to say, they should find out what they were doing and do that. And they will find out that it is much the ways of the ancient Swedes and the ancient Gauls and the ancient Teutons. And it is the way of Christ and the early church. And it's what we're trying to do here and on thelivingnetwork.org. Until we meet there, peace be upon your house and may God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.